Do take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And I expect there's at least one verse in Jeremiah 29 that's familiar to us. But would you stand with me? Out of honor for the reading of God's word, we'll begin in verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Oh, and you have it up there. So I should read this version, because it's not this one. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will come upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. And this is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Jeremiah 29, like when you read it in context, like we just did, it feels a little different than it probably would have if we would have read it, I don't know, 3 months ago, right? With all the turmoil, we get the daily updates, sometimes the hour-by-hour updates about what's going on in the Holy Land. It strikes the ear a little differently. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, and as much as we try to differentiate between ancient Israel and the modern state, it's really hard to read the Bible without thinking about both of them at the same time, especially when you're reading something like Jeremiah 29, right? In many ways, that promise that is in Jeremiah 29, it's still in the process of being fulfilled, right? Like, oh, sure, as Christians, we like to baptize Jeremiah 29, and we like to think, well, Jesus fixed all that, right? Well, sure, I guess, except everything that was prophesied in that letter that Jeremiah wrote from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon has not yet come to pass. God is still in the process of making all things new, if we want to use our Revelation 21 language. But let's get to the verse you want to talk about. Let's talk about verse 11, right? How many of you have like a trinket or a cross stitch pattern or a keychain or a refrigerator magnet or like a little post-it that you've written to yourself and you stick on the bathroom mirror ever, or know someone who has one of those things containing Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, right? Two people, four people? Oh, you're kidding me. Right? Yeah, you've written it in cards, right? Jeremiah 29 is like that verse that we like to grab out. Verse 11 is that verse that we like to grab out of that context and celebrate it. Ooh, yeah, I'll take plans to prosper, not to harm me. I'll take hope and future. That's great stuff, right? Oh, it is. I don't want to knock that. Except, I think sometimes we really want verse 11. Without the rest of chapter 29. We really want verse 11 without having to endure those 70 years in verse 10. We really want that hope and prosperity without having to bother with settling down and building houses and planting gardens and generations and generations and generations of marrying off children in verses 4 through 7. Yeah, we can handle, even then, we can handle the generations and generations of building houses and settling down. And we can even handle, like, not listening to prophets. Like, even, you know, I will stop listening to my preferred news source where they tell me exactly what I want to hear every day if it means I can have verse 11 in my life, right? I would give that up. But please, don't ask me to act upon verse 7. And it's verse 7 that has captured my attention an awful lot that I want to focus our attention on today. The instructions in verse 7 are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Which begs the question, you know, we're in the suburbs, so this is a difficult conversation to have because I live downtown. But let's not avoid it, even though it's a difficult conversation. And this is our modern context. Why don't people like cities? Why don't people like cities? That's an open question. Why don't people like cities?
Taxes.
Oh, those taxes, right? Yeah. Taxes are, who wants to pay higher taxes? Although the irony there is that you're taxed by a square foot, so my taxes are lower than yours probably. And there's the difficulty that, well, if, you know, if we still had as many people living in the city as lived in the city 50 years ago, we'd all be paying lower taxes because we wouldn't have to all be paying as much to cover an infrastructure that's that old. But taxes, yeah, totally. Who wants taxes? Anything else? Why don't people like cities?
So close.
Oh, proximity, right? We're piled on top of each other. Don't you know every single person who lives in the city lives in like a 12-story high-rise or a 100-story high-rise? Every last one of us, yeah.
Parking.
Oh, yeah. Well, if you've had the red pill and like you live in an automobile-centric economy, you can't imagine not having three cars. Where do you park them all? Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Paying bills.
Paying bills? Well, I don't think you get to do that. I don't think you have more bills in the city. But yeah, I think I have fewer bills because a lot of them are covered by my HOA. But anyway, yeah. Why else don't people like cities? No, too crowded. Yeah,
crime.
Oh, how can you can't watch the news without hearing about five different neighborhoods in Chicago that are just crime ridden, right?
How about killing?
Yeah, yeah. No, nobody likes violence. Sure. Grass?
No grass.
That invasive species? Yeah. Yeah. Sure. I understand. I'm with you. I'm not trying to be difficult. I'm accepting your answer. Although I have a really big backyard. It's called Grant Park. It's nice.
How about animals?
Animals. Well, sure. Most of the people in my building have dogs, but yeah.
What do you take them? There's no grass.
There are dog parks, but yes. There's this sense. Gardening is an answer that I've gotten from some people. Like, where do you garden? Although there are urban gardens. It's a different kind of living. Sure. But why don't people like cities? Rats, pests, cockroaches. Yeah, I'm not gonna lie. Yeah, that kind of comes with people. Bugs and critters follow people. Yeah.
Snakes.
Yeah, snakes. I haven't seen any myself. Hmm.
Stealing.
Oh yeah, theft. Other forms of crime. Sure, sure. You could have said cost of living. If we were talking about Chicago in particular, it could have been like, yeah, those politicians. Yeah. Yeah, right? Bureaucracy, who wants to deal with all that red tape? Where suddenly, you know, one of the reasons why it's easier to start a business in Indiana because there are fewer people over there. They don't have to have as many regulations because there's not as much to paper trail. Right? So, sure, great. Neighbors, who wants neighbors? Part of the irony, and I'm not accusing anyone in this room of this. I promise. I'm not looking at anybody because I don't know your pasts. But if we have to be honest with ourselves, and I think that's why we're here, the tension about who do I want to live next door to is why we have suburbs in no small degree. I looked up the stats. There were like 739 people was the population of Crestwood in 1950. And by 1980, there were over 10,000. Those people came from somewhere, and it wasn't from outside Illinois.
Wow.
Right? Right? Feel free to submit other answers, why people don't like cities, at another time. Pollution, yeah, oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah, who?
Kidnapping.
Yeah, other forms of crime. Although if you watch any primetime specials with like those crime dramas, if there's anything that they've taught us, is that it can happen absolutely anywhere, right? Absolutely anywhere. In fact, cities are safer in a lot of ways than places that aren't more populated. Because who wants to go to that roadside motel in the middle of nowhere? Not this guy, right? Yeah. So let's flip the script. Why do people like cities? Can you pain yourself to come up with some reasons why people could actually stand to live there?
Like,
oh, cultural stuff? Totally. Look at all the entertainment and the museums and the arts, the culture, the sports. There's just so much to do there. That's great. Why else do people like cities?
Restaurants?
Chicago has more restaurants than any other city per capita in the world. Did you know that? Yeah, it's wild. Why else do people like cities?
Hotels,
sure. Yeah. Tourism? I don't have to buy gas. Right. Yeah. Because I don't need a car. I have a car. It's an electric car. But I don't have to buy gas because I don't have to spend as much money on gas because I'm not traveling as long a distance. I'm not living in my car as much as other people. Public transit is amazing. As much as we find ways to complain about it, and justifiably so, there are also always room for improvement. Like, the CTA is a jewel for the city of Chicago. That other cities just wish they had our problems related to the CTA because it's great by all accounts. It's actually a pretty fantastic form of public transportation. Yeah. Why else do people like cities?
We mentioned pollution.
Well, yeah, but again, I blame pollution on the suburbanites who are driving their cars through my neighborhood. Right. Yeah.
Okay.
No, it's
fine.
Yeah. Why else do people actually like cities? What's there to like?
Work opportunities.
Jobs, right. Why do you live in Crestwood? Because you work in Chicago, right? I'm not saying you. I'm not saying any of you. But why do a lot of people live in Crestwood? Because they work downtown or thereabouts, right? There's more work to be performed there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. So, diversity. That's really great. There's just, in the cultural idea, it's full of life, right? Yeah. Anything else people like about cities? Oh, the architecture? Mm. Yeah. Come downtown. I will give you a tour. I promise.
Yeah.
I love my neighborhood, yeah. Yeah. Education? Research? Right? How about healthcare?
Yeah.
That's where, I mean, there are some hospitals out here, but they're all connected to others inside the city, right? We love that. We love the resources that the city provides because of the people who are there to warrant having them, right? So there actually is a lot to like about the city.
Yep.
For whatever else the city doesn't have going for it, there's actually a lot to like. That, you know, a couple million people would actually choose to live there. Right?
Mm-hmm. I got one.
Yeah.
The flyover?
Yeah.
It's a ride that they're going to open up in 2024 that you can go on. It's from Disneyland.
Oh, yeah.
Or Disney World. And you can, they'll take you flying over Chicago.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's captivating, isn't it? Just like the bird's eye view of the city. Yeah. And look at what people have built together. It's pretty incredible. Yeah. Which begs the question of what's actually going on in verse 7? What's actually going on in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7? Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord for on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. If it prospers, you too will prosper. It's this word that we talked about, I saw, that is actually in the Sunday school materials of shalom. Have we had talks about shalom before?
No.
No? Has Pastor Ryan spoken on shalom in a memorable way?
In a sermon on peace.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, shalom is one of those words it's really hard to translate with just one English word because it's this deep, complex word that actually appears three times in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7. First, it means completeness. That it's fulfilling its God-given purpose, right? And then it also means safety or soundness, that it's solid, it's together, it's as it should be, right? Then we get to the meaning that it's often translated as welfare or health or prospering, prosperity. Not in the nifty, if you pray to God this way, God will give you this stuff kind of prosperity, but your well-being, right? And then there's the most common one. We search for a word, peace. Peace is what you translate shalom as a lot of the time in English, because we need one word for one word, right? It also means friendship, both the kind of relationship that God has with humans and that humans have with each other. There's this shalom, like how people greet one another in Hebrew is shalom, right? Passing the peace, so to speak. So if we're literally to translate this instruction in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, it's that pray to the Lord for the city, because in its shalom, you will have shalom. The NIV that we read says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. See, we took two words to try to translate the one. We took two of the meanings. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Or the message says, make yourselves at home there and work for the city's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. I don't dislike that translation, except it kind of introduces this quid pro quo kind of exchange where, well, you pray for the city, and then you get some prosperity too, right? That's not exactly what's going on in verse 7, right? Or the verse that I've read here in the New Revised Standard says, seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And we don't like the welfare word in English because it conjures up all sorts of gross political debates, right? But it's a biblical word, so what do you do with it? You got to do something with it. Well, as long as I don't have to pay taxes for those people's welfare, I'm fine, right? There's that mushiness there, which is why I'm more attached to this other translation. It's from the Common English Bible. It's the one that I've been memorizing ever since I read it. Promote the welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord for it. Because your future depends on its welfare. It's that linking of verse 7 with verse 11 that gets lost, because it's the same shalom. It's that same word that appears again in verse 11. Verse 11 is very passive, though. That's God's plans. Verse 7 is how you actually act upon God's plans. Verse 7 is how you participate in those plans that aren't supposed to harm you, but that are supposed to give you a hope and a future, right? We can't have verse 11 without verse 7. We can't just build houses, settle down, and when this one appreciates with enough value, sell it, move over here, build another house, settle down, and when this neighborhood goes to pot, sell it while the getting's good, and build another house over here and settle down, right? This transience that's been introduced over the course of the 20th century, we can't just do that. I mean, I'm not saying it's inherently bad, but that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. God's plan isn't for us to just have neighbors for a little while and move on. That's not the culture in which they were. They were exiled. They were ripped out of their homeland and plopped in Babylon, the last city on earth that they actually wanted to pray for, the last place on earth that they actually wanted to have anything to do with. Any of those likable things, they are not the benefactors of, because they're strangers in a strange land, right? Even then, we can't just ignore prophets and get to verse 11. We can't just bide our time, wait around for those 70 years to be up, and suddenly verse 11 happens. Verse 7 is the key to Jeremiah 29, the whole letter. Verse 7, in no uncertain terms, is what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 7 is what it means to love God with all our hearts and with all that we are. Staking our future on our city's future. And I would say that includes Crestwood. But if it includes Crestwood to the exclusion of the city where I live, then we got problems. Staking our future on our city's future, on our neighbor's future. Staking our future on the future of those with whom God has told us to become neighbors. Staking our future on our neighbor's future. That's what Jesus did. We're talking about Advent, right? Christmas is upon us. Incarnation stuff. That's what Jesus did when the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. That's what Jesus did when Jesus preached about loving our enemies. Staked his future on his enemies' future. That's Jerusalem exiled in Babylon kind of stuff. Right? That's what Jesus did when he emptied himself and became as a servant. You know, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the nature of a servant and endured death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. He staked his future on a Jerusalem that didn't recognize him, right? When he loved the world with his last breath, that's what Jesus was doing. He was staking the future of God, the triune God, on us, whom Jesus died to save. It's also what Jesus did when he told us that we'd do even greater things. We worship the God not just of Jerusalem, which is a special place. I don't want to deny how special Jerusalem is. We don't just worship the God of a personal relationship, like Pastor Ryan mentioned. We worship the God of our enemies. We worship God not just of Jerusalem, but the God of Gaza. We worship the God not just of Crestwood, but of Chicago. We worship the God not just of this place, but of God-forsaken wasteland like Washington, D.C. We worship the God of every city. And if you love God, then you love people, right? That's the gospel message. That's kind of what Jesus came to say. Like, if you love God, you love people. And if you love people, then you love cities, big and small. God loves Crestwood. God loves Chicago. God loves, pick the city where it might be nice to visit, but I never want to live there. God loves the, I don't even want to visit that city. God loves them, but how God loves them is the message of Jeremiah 29. God loves those places. God loves those people. God loves the Babylonians of this world through God's people that God has placed there, that God has carried there. So that until verse 14 comes to pass, until we're done with a future to hope for in verse 11, the instruction in verse 7 is still active. It's still open. It's still unaccomplished. To promote the welfare of the city, pray to the Lord for it, because our future, depends on its welfare. And there's some really exciting things that I've been asked to tell you about downtown in the Loop where I live. We are preparing to acquire a property for the church downtown. I can't believe I'm saying it out loud. It's exciting. So we actually have, like a brick and mortar, flesh and blood opportunity to live into Jeremiah 29:7 in ways that we would have thought would be nice in the past. And, you know, if it doesn't happen, we're still on the hook for Jeremiah 29:7. We got to find another way, right? We don't just like, oh, well, that didn't work. Okay, next neighborhood. No, that's not how it works, right? There are so many exciting things that I want to tell you about, but this is how God works. The owners of this building are actually preparing to donate it to the church. And I believe in no small reason for that is we've been praying over this specific building for 7 years. And we've been praying for the people who own this building for 7 years. Not just that they would see the light and give it to us, although I have prayed that. But that in the process of this, that we could bless them, that we could be a gift to them, because they're not using it. It's a drain, it's a liability on their balance sheet. It's been empty for 7 years. It's good, and because it's been empty for 7 years, it's gonna need a lot of work. So there's a lot of welfare to promote in this particular building. But this is unfolding now. And I don't want the message that you hear from Reuben this morning to sound like, ooh, look at all those exciting things that he's got with the building in the city. No. The message is about Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, and the implications that it has for all of us. This is just one of those really tangible ways that we can talk about it. It's just really exciting. I know. Really exciting. Because living downtown, real estate's expensive downtown. Real estate's expensive anywhere, it seems. Except like places where people don't want to live, which are not cities, right? I don't think there's a place in Cook County or the Chicagoland area where real estate is not expensive. It just is. But all the more so when you're talking about a building sizable enough to do something meaningful that's going to have an impact on a city that big, on a neighborhood that big. That the opportunity is being presented to us in a way that forces us to have to work together in ways that we have only really hypothetically entertained up to this point. So this is the beginnings of an invitation that as you meet as a church board or as a Sunday school classroom, and you're thinking about, well, that last time that Reuben ever visited us and he made us feel bad about living in the suburbs. No. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm doing at all. That our future depends on being God's people together. I just live closer to the center of the bigger city between us, but I think this is what it means to be God's people, that my future is wrapped up in what happens in Crestwood just as much as yours is. And your future is wrapped up in what happens in Chicago just as much as mine is. And I'm thrilled to imagine, to pray together anew with a renewed fervor for what it is that God wants us to do. I mean, Sunday's coming and we got Advent and we got Christmas presents to buy and exchange and all sorts of other fun stuff. Hooray. But now we have a project on our hands that I'm honored to be a part of and to invite you to be a part of. And through this, I hope it allows us to think more constructively together about how we can live into Jeremiah 29, verse 7, and experience Jeremiah 29, verse 11 together in ways that we never imagined before today. And maybe you have bigger imagination than I do. But even beyond that, that's the God that we worship, who's in the business of exceeding our wildest dreams. That's what's happening to me right now with this whole property acquisition story that's unfolding. And I'm thrilled to celebrate that with you today. But the truth is the same. It starts with prayer. Prayer's the only way that we got here. And it wasn't by praying just that those heathens in Chicago would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It came from the kinds of prayers that staked our future on the well-being of our neighbors. God, how do you want me to be the hands and feet of Jesus for my neighbors who may never see me that way? That's that Matthew 25 kind of response with the sheep and the goats. Like, what do you mean? Like, Jesus, when were you hungry? When were you naked? When were you in prison? When did we visit you? When you did it for the least of these. You did it for me. That is the extension. I want to think about passages in the Bible a different way sometimes, but I can't. Like, I've read Jeremiah 29, verse 7, and my life is completely changed. I don't understand all these other really great passages that we love to latch onto, especially around this time of year, about the awesome things that Jesus came to do, except through that lens, because that's where we live. We live in Jeremiah 29, 7. And the degree to which we posture ourselves in obedience to pray for the city, to promote its welfare, to stake our future on its welfare, is the challenge. Not just a burden, but a joy. Not just a chore, but an opportunity. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So today I do pray for God's best for Crestwood and for the suburb where you live nearest here. Because Chicago Calvary is not just about an address. And I invite you to continue to pray, as I know you already do, but with a deeper commitment for God's best for Chicago. We can become distracted by all those things that are difficult to like about sharing the world with other people. And occasionally we can benefit from the really fun things about not being alone in this world. Baseball is great. But friends or enemies, Babylonians or citizens of Jerusalem, they're our neighbors. They're the ones that God has called us to become neighbors to. And I'm so grateful that we get to be part of a family of believers together to be those kinds of neighbors. I can't imagine a different group of people that I'd rather experience the joy of Jeremiah 29:11 with than the people that I'm walking through Jeremiah 29:7 with today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.